3, and we're looking at verses 13 to the end of the chapter 4. This will be our last message in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verse 13 says this: "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you have say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it's vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put to the test God and then they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." William Shakespeare famously once wrote, "Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage, and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." King Solomon wrote this in Ecclesiastes 1:14. "I've seen all things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaninglessness, a chasing after the wind." Throughout the history of humanity, people have struggled with the idea of existential insignificance or existential meaninglessness. This idea that life doesn't have any purpose or meaning. The greatest kind of argument for that is the fact that we are dust and we shall return to dust. That we grow up and life is filled with trials and struggles and some good things, but lots of heartache, and in the end, it seems nobody wins. Everybody dies. It seems like death has the last word, and people ask themselves, what's the point? And kind of seeing that, people try to add meaning or significance to their life of maybe we're going to leave a legacy. Maybe it's a financial legacy that I'm going to leave this to my children. Or maybe it's something that we create. Maybe something that we write or something we create with our hands that's going to live beyond us. Or maybe it's trying to live on through our kids. But the sober reality is that 100 years from now, there's a good chance that nobody will know the name of anybody in this room, that nobody will know what we did or even anything about us. They say that memory tends to last from 2 to 4 generations. That is, our children, if we have children, will, of course, remember us and will make an impact on their life, and maybe our grandchildren, but then you get to great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren, and kind of the memory fades fast. Now, these things have been true throughout human history, but we also are living in kind of an age of AI, artificial intelligence. And now there's so many questions about what that's going to look like. If a computer can write better than I can or can make something better than I can, then there's questions of what significance does my life have? It's back to that question of existential insignificance. What point is there in my life? Do I really matter? Now, as believers in Jesus, we know the truth. We know the truth that there is meaning to life, that there is hope beyond the grave, that the resurrection changes everything. We know the reality that the things that we do in this life can live on for generations and generations, whether our ancestors know our name consciously or not. What we do today can have a spiritual impact for generations. We know that what we do as believers, our worth as human beings is not defined by what we can do or can't do. It's by the dignity that God has given us. So we know these things as believers. But sometimes I think maybe we don't feel them. We know the truth, but maybe we don't feel it deep in our hearts. And maybe sometimes we question, what's the point? Now, Malachi's day, there were people who were questioning, what's the point? We see this in verse 14. You have said, it's vain to serve God. What's the profit of keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? It's a question of existential insignificance. Like, is there any point in following after the Lord? Is there any reward in following him? Because the reality is, maybe I'm going to follow after the Lord and I'm still going to come down with cancer. Or maybe I'm going to follow after the Lord and I'm still going to experience a bitter, terrible divorce. Or maybe I'm going to follow after the Lord and I'm going to still struggle to pay the bills each month. And so sometimes we know the truth, we know that following Jesus is worthwhile, but maybe we don't feel it sometimes in our hearts. And the enemy can use that to try to derail our faith and turn us from the path that he has us on. And so I think this passage shows us some important things, that this can kind of give us some weapons, so to speak, to fight against the lies of the enemy who will tell us that our lives don't have purpose, that it's vain to serve God. And the lie that God has forgotten us, that he doesn't see us. So there's some people in Israel in this time that the Israelites were saying, it's vain to serve God. It doesn't matter what you do, it's all going to turn out bad. But then there's other people, it says in the text, and they get together. It says, those who feared the Lord started talking to one another. Now the question is, what are they talking about? That's the million-dollar question. Now, I think they were probably talking about one of two things. They're either repenting of this belief, of believing that following God is not worthwhile, or else they're recommitting their lives to the fact that following God is worthwhile. And I imagine they're probably saying things like this: it does profit us to follow after the Lord. I don't know about anybody else, but as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. As for my household, we are going to follow after the Lord. And so we see this faith that's in their hearts. And the text tells us that the Lord heard and the Lord paid attention to what was being said. And it says there was a book of remembrance that was written. Now, why was there a book of remembrance? It's kind of a strange thing. Was it a physical book or was it not a physical? We don't know for sure. For all we know, it was a physical book. But why did God tell or indicate that they should write this down in a book of remembrance? Well, a few years ago, one of my cousins decided he was going to do this genealogical research. And so he did the normal ancestry.com type things, but he went well beyond that. He went to courthouses, he went to graveyards, he went to libraries. I think he even tried to pay somebody in Poland to go to the courthouse to get some records. And remarkably, after all of his work, he was able to kind of trace our lineage back about 10 generations, back to about the early 1700s. Now, how was he able to do that, given that nobody around is 300 years old? He was able to do that because of books, because of records, because of the written word. And what was interesting is it went back as far as the written word, that it went back to the early 1700s, and the reason they don't know any further than that, because there was no records. And so if we have something that's important to us that we want to remember, what do? We write it down, we put it on our phone, we set an alarm for ourselves, we put something down on paper that is important to us. And so you have this scene where these people are getting together, those who feared the Lord, and they are talking to one another, And what is remarkable, out of all the billions of people who've lived throughout human history, there's been people who are of significance, world changers, kings and kingmakers. And yet you have this ordinary group of people, and God is there listening, paying attention, and it's like, this is good. I'm going to write this down. And of course, God didn't have to write it down because he was going to forget, but it was a picture of the fact that I'm not going to forget this. Like, this matters. This is important. And that just shows the significance that we have in the eyes of God, that thousands of years ago, the ordinary people, they're just talking to one another, and God's like, this is awesome. I'm going to write this down. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to remember you. And this shows that we matter to God, that our life is full of purpose, that even the act of talking with other people can be an action of eternal significance. And so this passage provides us with an important truth, that we serve a God who remembers, and in this case, God remembers faith, that they have this faith that out of all the other people, like, in that generation who said, it's vain to serve the Lord, it doesn't matter, our crops might fail even if we serve the Lord, these people are saying, it doesn't matter what everyone else says, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord, and we believe by faith that God is going to come through. And God says, I'm going to remember that. I'm not going to forget it. Now, if you kind of telescope out from this passage to other parts of Scripture, we see other things that God remembers. God remembers his promises. Exodus 2, verse 24, it says, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. The Israelites are in slavery. They're enduring brutal conditions, and people are wondering, has God forgot about us? And we know he hasn't. He says, he remembered his covenant. He remembered his people. We see that God remembers our suffering. Psalm 56, verse 8 says, you have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? This is an area where a lot of us are struggling in our church. So many people are dealing with various health difficulties, and sometimes they seem senseless and arbitrary, and yet this passage reminds us that God remembers our suffering. It's not for naught, that maybe nobody else sees the struggle that we're going through, but God sees it, and he remembers that there is purpose in the plan of God. We see also that God remembers our work. Hebrews 6, verse 10 says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you've shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. Sometimes as believers, we do a lot of work for the Lord. We're trying to do the right things. Maybe we're praying for someone who doesn't know the Lord, and we don't see the fruit of it. This passage reminds us that God doesn't forget our work. God doesn't forget our efforts. He's going to see it through. And so we serve a God who remembers. And in this particular passage, these people are promised that God is going to one day come back. He's going to make all things right. And we see that in chapters 4, verse 2 to 3. It says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall shine with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the sole of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord. So God promises three things for those who believe in him, those who are written down in that book of remembrance. The first thing is healing. It says the Son of Righteousness shall rise. Now, tomorrow, the sunrise is at 6:15 a.m. So let's say you were to go outside at 5:30 a.m., what would you see? You'd see darkness. Everything would be dark. It would be kind of cool. There would be no sunlight. And then as you're out there, 6:15, it starts to rise. You start to see a little bit more, to the point where it's all the way overhead, and then it brings warmth to the earth. And then you could see things differently than you saw them before. And that's a picture of what God is going to do. He's going to one day return. He's going to heal us physically, emotionally, spiritually. And the things that seem so dark and so hopeless now, he's going to shine his light. And then we're going to be like, wow, that's what he was doing. And we're going to feel the warmth of the glory of God. And so healing is coming for those of us who believe in Jesus. Healing is coming for people of faith. But also joy is coming. He has this image. He says, you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. It's a picture of freedom, that you have a calf that's in a stall that's confined, and then it's released, and it's going about just jumping for joy. And that's a picture of what God is going to do. One day we're going to be released from the bodies that hold us back. We're going to be released from the sin that entangles us. We're going to be released from the enemy death that has been conquered, and we'll experience joy in the presence of God. And finally, victory. We see that God is going to one day bring victory, that he's going to defeat the enemies of our soul and those who reject God. The enemy who's tried to keep us down all of our lives, who's told us that we're not worthy, that God could never rescue us. One day, Satan and his minions will be no more. And so that's what's coming for those of us who are believers in Jesus. But the issue is timing, right? Because in this passage, we see they have faith, they believe in God, but it's written down in a book. Now, what does that indicate? It indicates that the promise isn't coming right now. The promise isn't coming now, right now. It's coming later. That they had to wait. The reward was coming later. And so we wait for the promises of God to be fulfilled. And sometimes, maybe in waiting, we feel like God has forgotten us. One of my uncles passed away several years ago. He was kind of a character. He was always in some kind of scheme or defrauding someone, or he was always into something. Wasn't a really trustworthy person, but he loved me, loved my family, and for months or maybe even years, we talked about one day he was going to take me to Marineland. And I just loved that. I think I only had went there one time before, but I just loved animals. I thought this would be the coolest thing. And then one day he suggests that maybe on Saturday we're going to go to Marineland. And so I get up in the morning, I get dressed, and I'm waiting to go to Marineland. And I keep going to the window, pushing back the curtain, waiting for him to pull in. And then I sit down, and I get up, and I'm pushing back the curtain, waiting for him to come through the come in the driveway. But it seemed like forever, and then eventually I came to the realization he wasn't actually coming. And my mom actually reached out to him, and it turns out he had completely forgotten. He had no intention of actually coming. Now, I started to realize I couldn't really trust him because he's someone who might say something, but either forget it or not follow through. Now, sometimes we feel like that when it comes to God. Maybe it's like we're keep opening up that curtain, waiting for God to act, and he doesn't come through. And then we're like, has he forgotten me? But there's a difference. The reason that I looked out that window and wondered whether he was going to come was because he wasn't really a trustworthy person. I couldn't trust him. He showed me again and again I couldn't trust him. But there were other people in my life, like, say, my dad. And I loved to go to Sabres games when I was growing up. And we didn't go very often, but every once in a while someone would give us tickets or whatnot. And let's say that my dad said, hey, I got tickets for the Sabres game, and you be ready after work. I'm going to come and pick you up, and we're going to go to the Sabres game. Now, I would get dressed. I'd have my Sabres jersey on, and I would be there looking out the window. But it was a different kind of looking than looking for my uncle. I wasn't looking out wondering whether he was going to come. I was looking out waiting with expectation when he's going to come. And when we're waiting for God, we don't have to wonder whether he's going to show up or not. We can look with expectation and say, he's not here yet. He hasn't showed up yet. But I know he's coming because he's trustworthy and he's good. How do we know that? How do we know that he's trustworthy? How do we know that he's going to remember us? How do we know that he's not like my uncle who would forget, wouldn't come through on his promises? Well, we get a kind of a hint in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, we see kind of that story of God remembering his people and delivering them out of Egypt. And they're in the wilderness and they start to encounter some challenges. They get to Mount Sinai and Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the law from God. And he's up there a little bit longer than they expect him to be up there. And then while he's up there, they decide, we're going to gather together all of our jewelry, all of our gold, and we're going to craft together a golden calf. Now, in doing that, we think about a golden calf. That was foolish, silly. But in doing that, they're creating a god of Egypt. And they're rejecting the true God. They're saying, Yahweh, who brought us out of Egypt, he brought us out here to destroy us. We should be serving one of the gods of Egypt, the calf god. And so it's an act of treachery against the true God. And Moses comes down from the mountain, and he realized just how horrible this thing is that they've done. And he knows that God is, you know, tempted to kind of wipe them out for this. And he says, I'm going to go up and I'm going to make atonement for your sin, or I'm going to try to atone before God. And look at what happens in Exodus chapter 32. It says, the next day, Moses said to the people, you've sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now if you will forgive them their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. For now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. So what is happening here? They have sinned in a really great way, and Moses is going up to the mountain and saying, forgive them, but if you can't forgive them, then I'm going to make atonement for their sin. Blot me out of your book. Forget about me so that the people may be forgiven. And God responds and says, even if you would die, even if you would be blotted out, it's not going to be enough. Your sacrifice is not enough. And we know that what would be required would be a perfect, sinless sacrifice of one who is both God and man. And Jesus came to the earth, and Isaiah says he was cut off from his people. And on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You might phrase that differently. My God, why have you forgotten me? That he was blotted out so that we might be remembered. And some of us here, maybe we're asking that question, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forgotten me? And maybe the Holy Spirit would point us to the cross today to say, I have not forsaken you, that I forsook my son for a time, that I forgot my son for a time, so that I might remember you for all time. Jesus was forsaken. He was blotted out. He was cut off from the land of the living. He was forgotten for a time so that God might remember us. And so if we ever question if God remembers us, if he's forgotten us, all we need to do is look to the cross for the assurance of his character. This has been a really interesting week for us as a church. As I was preparing the message this week, it was a huge struggle. Tuesday I didn't really work on it. I worked on it some Wednesday, Thursday, and it was just like pulling teeth. There's interruptions. There was distractions. And sometimes as I'm preparing, you know, I just kind of get excited about a passage, get some inspiration, it just kind of comes together. And this week it was not like that. This week, it's just, I don't know what to say. Like, I don't see anything in this passage. Like, I don't have any joy or inspiration or excitement about this passage. So I felt that way until Friday morning, when I was literally started to tears because of what God was showing me in this passage. You see, this week was a difficult week for many people. If I were to list the number of things that have happened this week or brought to light this week, it's just staggering. I actually listed it out. It's hard to believe just how many things people in our church are dealing with. People who are dealing with loss, people are dealing with anxiety about health conditions, people who are dealing with just pain and suffering, people who are dealing with relational difficulties. There's just so many things that are happening in the life of the church. And Friday morning, I realized that's what God was trying to say. That he's given this passage for those of us who are struggling. And so I want to encourage you today, if you're struggling, if you're a believer in Jesus, God has not forgotten you. God has not given up on you. He is not done with you. The things that maybe are happening in our life, maybe we don't understand them. Maybe they're difficult. But God is going to come through. He has not forgotten us. And we may have to wait for him to come through, but we don't have to wait wondering whether he's going to come through. We can wait wondering when he's going to come through. We can look to the cross and what he's done for us, that God, Jesus Christ, was forsaken, forgotten for a time so that we might be remembered for all time. And that can be our hope and assurance that our God is trustworthy, that our God does not forget his promises, that he's going to come through. And in case you're still questioning, need a little bit more encouragement, I'd like to close by reading some more verses around this topic. Genesis 8:1 says, "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth and the waters subsided." Genesis 19:29, "So it was that when God destroys the city of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst to overthrow the cities in which he had lived." Genesis 30 verse 22, "Then God remembered Rachel and God listened to her and opened her womb." Exodus 2:24, "And God heard their groaning and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." Exodus 6 verse 5, "Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant." 1 Samuel 1:19, "They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her." Psalm 98 verse 3, "He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." Psalm 105 verse 8, "He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. Ezekiel 16, verse 60, "Yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant." And then finally, speaking of Jesus in Luke chapter 1, verses 54 to 55, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." Church, God has not forgotten you. He will never forget you because of what was done in Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a God who's trustworthy. We thank you that you were forsaken, that you were forgotten for a time so that we might be remembered for all time. We thank you that when we cry out to you and question, "Why have you forsaken me? Why have you forgotten me?" we only need to look to the cross for the assurance that you haven't. That we don't need to wait wondering whether you're going to show up. We can wait with expectation, knowing that you're going to show up, that you're trustworthy. Lord, I pray for everyone here. Lord, this has been so much this week, and even the things that I know of, I acknowledge, are probably just scratching the surface of everything that's going on. Lord, I pray for everyone who's struggling here. Lord, I pray that you'd be with them in their situations, Lord, for their health, spiritual, emotional, physical, relational. But most of all, Lord, I pray for their hearts. I pray that they would rest in you. And I pray that they would leave this place knowing beyond the shadow of the doubt that no matter what they're facing in this life, that you have not forgotten them, that you are walking with them through the valley of the shadow of death. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.